It's like, what? All right. Oh, Emily's got hers. Yeah. Amen. Whew. Get situated here. I'm excited for Christmas. Just me? All right. Cool. None of the kids are? All right. Well, I don't believe that at all. So, sorry. Oops. I have less over here. Sorry, guys. I need some more stuff to carry. Need some more. Amen. Well, you know, we're not, I don't think we're going to get through it all tonight, but tonight I want to talk about, you know, it's interesting, you know, Mr. Gary was talking about the wise men, and you always go to all these plays, and you always see the wise men coming with gifts and everything, and I'm always kind of thinking about those things like, you know, it makes it cute, and we can add three more kids into the program, you know, but some of those things that, you know, we see for Christmas aren't quite right as far as how biblically, but, you know, again, it makes the story cute, and we, you know, add some more kids into the program, and it's cute. But tonight, I want to talk about the purpose of Jesus, because we talk about this little baby showing up, and, you know, that's great, but what was the purpose of Jesus? It really wasn't in his birth, but it was in his death. That's where we see the victory. So, you know, we look at that, and we can, we just can't look at the manger and expect that to be the end result, but that's the beginning. And so the joy was not just that he was born, but the joy was what he was going to accomplish through his life. And that's very important. And let's look at Genesis chapter 3. I think it's very interesting tonight to talk about what Jesus' assignment was. Why did he come? And we understand some of these things, but take a biblical look at what was the purpose of Jesus. And we can kind of dig into the surface here. First of all, while you're turning there, and if you've been around here long enough, I mean, a lot of this information that I'm going to go over tonight is, we already know it. But that's why the Apostle Paul said, told the Corinthians, he says, I've come to plant. Apollos, which was a gifted teacher, he came to water. So what planting means is we're putting in the initial revelation into you. Watering means we come back to repeat some of those things so that those seeds that are planted in you originally will come to fruition. And the Bible also talks about there in Ephesians that the word, the watering is the word, right? We hear the word, that's like watering. And then it says that God brings the increase. So anything that we see in our lives is going to cause increase. We got to have a seed sown. It needs to be watered. That means it needs to be rehearsed. There needs to be some cultivation there. And then there's going to be some fruit that's going to be produced. So we see here in Genesis chapter 3, just to bring us up to speed here, we see the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had sinned. They'd fallen short of the glory of God at that point. Now, God steps on the scene after he asks Adam and Eve, where did you go? What's going on here? And they're playing dumb, right? Never play dumb with God, because, you know, just like when he comes up and he says, what have you done? He's not asking because he doesn't know, okay? He wants you to confess these things. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, New Living Translation, and God is sitting there proclaiming something. He's declaring something to the serpent, which was Satan, in the serpent. And he's also declaring that for mankind. But he's also declaring it for someone else, which is Jesus. And he goes on here in chapter 14, and he says, "And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this," meaning, you know, deceived Eve, "you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live." Here we go in the next part. "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Now, and then it goes on, he says, "He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." God is prophesying or speaking into existence that Jesus is going to come on the scene. He's going to crush your head. I like the King James that says you're going to strike at his heel, but he's going to crush your head, right? He's going to destroy you. He's saying, I'm sending someone to destroy you. They're going to come a seed from woman. Well, we know that shortly after that, that he tried to destroy Cain and Abel, right? Cain murdered Abel because he thought, oh boy, the next one could be there. Then what we see throughout history, he's trying to, you know, the enemy, the devil is trying to snuff out mankind. What does he do? We see in Genesis chapter 6 that the fallen angels come down and they're trying, and the enemy is trying to interbreed with people to create, you know, these weird, you know, basically try to dilute our DNA, right? So that when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's not a human, but he's a freak. And so then we see the flood came, and what was the purpose of that? Noah had perfect DNA, right? He was mankind. He wasn't polluted with all the junk in the DNA at that time. That's part of the problem. And again, we don't hear the truth about history or anything else too. And we're being lied to often about history things, and we're not telling the truth. And so, and it's like when you go online and you see all these giants all over the place that are, you know, tall as a parking lot, you know, anywhere from like 8-9 feet to, you know, 50 to whatever, however big it is. These things existed. The Bible is true, and they keep trying to cover it up, right? And so we're seeing all of this stuff where does it stem from? It stems from this verse right here where the enemy is trying to snuff out Jesus coming and destroying the enemy, destroying the serpent. And so we see in Moses' day, what do we see? The Pharaoh comes along and tries to kill all the babies, right? Where do we, same thing with Herod when Jesus came. He's trying to snuff out the seed in Genesis chapter 3, all right? So we know that there's something very important about Jesus or the one. See, the devil never knew who it was. He's just seeing signs of things that he's trying to destroy, trying to avert the plan of God. How do you know that God says something to existence, it's going to happen, right? It doesn't matter. Like, for example, I can pray and fast all day long, but the sun's going to come up tomorrow, all right? I can do whatever I want to and pray and fast and use my faith, but you know what? Jesus is coming back whether I believe for it or not. There are just some things that God has put in place. They're going to happen whether or not I'm going to get on board or not. Now, I can help that plan, right? You can help that plan, but things are just going to happen regardless, okay? Now, again, there are plans for your life where you've got to be obedient to, and things aren't just going to happen for you unless you jump on board. But the course and the vision God has set before us, we know it doesn't matter what the devil did or anything else happened. Jesus was showing up on the scene. He was going to have perfect DNA, and he was going to beat the devil because God spoke it into existence. So the devil trying to play all these games throughout history, human history, it wasn't going to work. So then let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew 1, 20. And my prayer is this, that all of these things, for example, that are in the Bible, as far as the true history of humanity, will come forth. It will be revealed. I believe that. The Bible says in the end times, again, we're going to have knowledge will increase. We don't have a lot of knowledge right now. We just have a bunch of garbage floating around out there. There's no real useful, a lot of much information on TV or anything, really. It's all pretty much junk. We need truth. And who is truth? Truth is a person. It's not a concept. So we see here Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and it says, now this is obviously the account of Jesus coming. Mr. Gary already kind of hit on some of these things, but it says, this is a King James version, and it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now it's talking about Joseph, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is very paramount and very important because Jesus did not come from a human father. God, Jesus was a hybrid, but he was someone that is not like us. He referred himself as the Son of Man, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus had his father was supernatural. And he had a human mother. Jesus was supernatural. His birth was supernatural. He was part God and part human. It had to be that way because we don't have the ability. We're born into sin. We don't have the ability to rescue ourselves, guys. So no human could do it. But God knew that he had to step down and do it himself. So Jesus' birth is not just some baby coming. It is literally God incarnate. That's why we see later it says Emmanuel, which is interpreted, the Bible says, God with us. Why does it say that? Because Jesus did not have a physical human father. He had the Holy Ghost supernaturally DNA in his body. Very important. See, the devil tried to come along and pollute the DNA of humanity, right? In the days of Noah, you can read about it. Jesus talks about it in the days of Noah. He says, as is in the days of Noah, the end times are going to be this, right? So not only did he try to pollute, it's very important, he tried to pollute Jesus' human's DNA so that when Jesus came along, it was going to be polluted. Guess what? It didn't work. God's perfect DNA was put into Jesus, right? And because of that, he was supernatural. He was a supernatural human being. And so Jesus was a very unique part God, part human person. Yes, he was physical. Yes, there was bloodshed. No, we're not Gnostics, which believe that he was just a spirit floating around and he didn't really become in the flesh. No, it's important. He had to come in the flesh. The blood had to physically be shed. It had to be done, and he did it. Matthew chapter 9, we'll skip on here. And again, I just mentioned this, but I'm going to kind of move through some of these a little quickly here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, "But you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go into your house." Now, Jesus here, this is very important here, Jesus is stating himself that he's the Son of Man. What's he doing? He's not really revealing that he's deity, but he's revealing that I am a son of man. He doesn't call himself a full man. Why? Because he's not. He's a son of man, which is very important. And it says here that he has a power on earth to forgive sins. Now, if he's a human being, does he have power to forgive sins? No, but he has Emmanuel, which is God with us. He is God incarnate, and he has that ability to forgive sins. That's why the Pharisees lost their loving mind over him when he said this, right? They went berserk. Why? Because they're looking at him through what? A human. He's not human. He is a son of man. He's referring to himself as the, why? Because he has to conceal his identity because he needs to make it to the cross, right? That's why he keeps telling his disciples, don't say this. For example, like Peter says, you're the son of God. He said, whoa, you can't say that right now. Well, this isn't the time right now. Okay, yeah, this has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, but we're not going down this road right now. Because if Jesus would have said, I am the Son of God, I am deity, I am this, guess what? He would not have made it to the cross. Why? Because he knew that he had a destination and he had to make it a destination. And he had, and see, he's God now. He has to refer to himself in the proper sense. Because he was right. He was God incarnate, wasn't he? But he's also right in saying, I'm the Son of Man. So he's like, we're not going down this road, but I'm going to refer to myself of the part that I can reveal myself as, which is what? The Son of Man. And because I'm the Son of Man, I'm only referring to my human side. I do have the power to forgive sins. People went berserk, right? Because what he's doing, he's revealing a portion of himself that he can't reveal, but he's referring to himself as the human side. So again, people don't have the ability to heal, but God does. And people don't have the ability to forgive sins, but guess who does? God. And what did Jesus do in the scripture? He healed and he forgave sin, didn't he? Mm-hmm. That only God can do, right? Now you can see people, you know, we've seen people heal, but I haven't healed anybody. I have no ability to heal anybody at all. No one here has the ability to heal anything. It's only a God, divine attribute of healing. That's it. And so let's look at John chapter 15, verse 15. Am I boring you tonight? No. Is this boring at all? I'm sorry. Do you need pillows? No. All right. I just wanted, we're okay now. I want to make sure we're awake. You're probably not going to hear this from a lot of the places, I'm telling you right now.
So, you know.
John 15:15, it says, and I'm going to read the King James here, and it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. Now, this is not what I'm, here's what I'm going to get to. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So, number one, Jesus came down as God, right? He had to come down to God to deliver us. Number two, he's here to reveal or make known the will of the Father. That's one of the purposes of Jesus, is to come and to make known the will of the Father, right? Because we refer to as the Old Testament as what? The types and shadows of the New Testament, right? We see Jesus all the way throughout the Bible. Every book of the Bible, we see some kind of typology of him. But when Jesus shows up on a scene, he is not hiding anything. He's revealing exactly what God wants. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees are way off over here in left field, and Jesus pulls us right back in the middle and says, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. I mean, we don't want people to go hungry on the Sabbath just because the Lord said rest. People need to eat. Hello? Just because we're out here in the corn and my servants are eating, you know, out of the field, just picking corn and eating, you're going to say that that's wrong? Oh, by the way, somebody who's crippled and I can't reach out and heal them on the Sabbath day just because you say that we need to have rest? Now, can I just say something? You know, God was not pooped out on the seventh, on the end of the sixth day, right, when he's making everything, right? It wasn't like God's up there going, oh, man, I'm wiped out. What it is the resting for God means to stop and reflect. Now, we are physical bodies. We need rest, right? We need a break. We need things. We need replenishment. But God wasn't wiped out at the end of the sixth day. It wasn't like, oh, my aching back. Oh, Jesus, come over. Would you give me a back rub? Holy Ghost, can you work on my shoulders? It wasn't it at all. So Jesus is, when he comes back, he's really revealing the whole thing. He's saying it's not the letter of the law. It's people that matter. Imagine that. Weird, huh? That's crazy. Where was that? John 15:15. John 14:9. We'll back up just the chapter before. But so Jesus shows up to God. One of the things that he is here to do is reveal the will of God. He is here to reveal the will of God. He's here to show us what God is. And Jesus says unto them, have I been with you so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? Here we go. He that has seen me has what? Seen the Father. And how sayest thou, thus show us the Father? What he's saying is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the deal. If you want to know God, I am the reflection of God. You're looking at me and seeing my actions. This is the same thing. If the Father came down, stepped off his throne, and landed here in Jerusalem where I'm at, this is what he's going to do. See, we can find out all about God by studying Jesus. That's it. We can find out his whole heart, right? So we can understand his life by studying Jesus. So again, Jesus is saying, hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am a direct reflection of him. So Jesus' whole life, one of his purposes was to reveal the will of the Father, reveal his love. You know, we see so many times where, you know, people want to talk about the healing and they want to talk about this. But when you go and research, I've done this before, it's been a long time. But you'll research or do word search in the Bible about compassion and healing, and they're often together. It's, you know, we'll see in Matthew chapter 9, and it says he had compassion on the crowd, and he went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He went about healing people. Matthew 9, 35 through 30, 38. That portion of scripture there, it says he had compassion. You'll go back and do a word search on compassion. Why? Because God is all about compassion, right? Healing is not just about pity, it's about God's compassion. Whether it's healing, whether it's finances, whether it's joy, whatever, it's all because of his mercy and his compassion. And Jesus basically just came down and poured out his mercy. Now, the Bible even says that all of the miracles Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. I mean, can you imagine that? That's why the disciples were so shocked when the woman with the issue of blood showed up and he says, "Who touched me?" And they're all like, "Are you kidding me? Like, how many people are touching you?" There's like gobs of people touching you. And you, why? Because he sensed the power go out of him. But we're seeing multitudes of people that got healed. And we're seeing also, too, clear in other regions, right? When Herod got to see Jesus, he said, "What? Do me a miracle." Because he heard the miracles, right? Because Jesus' reputation, after Pilate said, "Wait a minute, you're not in my jurisdiction. You need to go to Herod." And what's the first thing Herod does? He says, "Show me a miracle right now. Perform a miracle right now." Why? Because his fame was so much. All he did was he healed so many people that the heathens wanted to see it. And the Bible says all the books in the world cannot contain all of the miracles that Jesus did, right? We see what? 19 of them specifically in the Bible. And then we see other times where it says he healed everybody. So Jesus showed up on the scene and multitudes of people, like every person got healed. Why? That's a reflection of the Father, isn't it? It's a reflection of who God is. Jesus is not, it's not because of Jesus just has compassion, but what he's doing is he does have compassion, but his whole goal is to say, "Look, this is a good God. I come from a good God. I am part of the deity, and this is good things, and I am reflecting the goodness of God." Matthew 1:21. So let's skip down to Matthew 1:21, the portion of Scripture there. Because the quick answer is, you know, we can talk about things like, you know, Jesus came to the earth to forgive us of our sins, and that's obviously something. But then too, what about sin? Why is it so important for us to be forgiven of sin? Matthew 1:21 says, "And he shall bring forth his son and shall call his name Jesus, for what? He shall save his people from their sins." So one of the things that another aspect or purpose of Jesus, very important, is to forgive us of sins. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, it's a very big deal, according to the Scripture, right? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." So sin equals death. Now, that sounds like a bummer, right? That doesn't sound like fun. Death. Bummer, dude. That's not a good thing, is it? Death. So Jesus came. He's supernatural. From divine seed, he is. He's part God, part human. We see that in Scripture, Emmanuel, God with us. We also see here that he came to reveal the will of God. He became just a mirror, a reflection of the goodness of God all over this earth. He also came to redeem us from sin. So we see that the wages of sin is death. But here we go. But the gift of God is eternal life. Here we go. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. This Scripture, we always say the wages of sin is death. But we forget the last part, and it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This sums up an aspect of Christ, the whole purpose of him coming. We just read over stuff. I'm guilty of it too. Sometimes I get in the Bible and I just Cadillac through it, and other times I'm like, "Oh my, where have I been?" But the wages of sin is death. Here we go. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is a gift that has redeemed us from sin, which sin equals death. So we're set free. The study of harmatology is basically the study of sin. And sin is an act that is against the law of God. Now, this is mine, but it says we are rebelling against the plan of God when we are in sin. Now, why is this so important? Well, I'm sorry, but if we look at the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, this will tell us if you're doing good, if you obey God, if you're out of sin, or if you choose to walk down the sin path, what's going to happen to you in this life. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures here so we don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, and I'll skip down to verse 15, a New Living Translation, so I'll spare you the these and the thous, okay? All right? And it says, Or the Message Bible, dude, Jesus said, you know, I'm still, and when I was at Rhema, okay, I don't know if it's copyrighted, but I said, we need to create the Redneck Bible. I'm telling you right now, I need to write the Redneck, no, I'm kidding, we should write. But it says, if you fully obey the Lord, now this is God in Deuteronomy given to Moses, and Moses is saying, giving this to the Israelites, the Hebrews, and he said, okay, God is saying, if we do this, this will happen. If we don't, then this is what's going to happen. And it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commandments that I am giving unto you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the world, and you will experience the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. So if you stay out of sin, right? Which is very important. And it says, so when we obey God, and we follow Jesus, these blessings will follow us. All right, and you can read the blessings yourself. And then I'm just telling you what, the laundry list of when you don't do the blessings or don't obey God. I mean, can I just be honest with you? It's just gross reading about it. I mean, you're talking about scabs and all this other nasty stuff that's going to happen to you. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't even like reading the junk, you know? It's like creepy just reading it. And you're like, it's happening to people. But verse 15, it says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all of his commandments and decrees that I am giving you today, all these curses, what's the curse? It means the inability to prosper and will come and overwhelm you. So sin will cause you to fail, won't it? You will not fail. Now, some people, well, this person's in sin and they're prospering and this and that. I beg to differ. It may look like that, but it's not. Galatians, we're going to go to Galatians next, but I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 11, it says, the just shall live by faith. And then we go down here to verse 13. If we had a revelation of really what Jesus redeemed us from, we would be shouting until we're hoarse. I mean, I'm just telling you right now, you'd have to sit on your hands and keep from clapping. It's just amazing. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the thing we just read. Yeah. Right? The thing we just read. So we don't have to have the scabs. We don't have to have the junk. We don't have to, you know, lose our young before their time. We don't have to go. We don't have to be hungry. You know, we don't have to have problems with our body. We don't have to deal with that junk anymore. And it says, Christ is redeemed. Well, let me just back up here. When you read the beginning of disease, it was all of the God haters from Egypt. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So he's redeemed us from all that junk, hasn't he? So this little baby, born in a manger, part God, part human, Emmanuel with us, has come to set us free from all of the curses in the Old Testament. And then it says, being made a curse for us. So that means when he hung on the cross, all that junk, our sin, all the curse, all the bad stuff, he took it upon himself, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. I want to, and then I'm going to skip down, actually verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, all of the blessings that God promised on Abraham are not just for the Hebrews and not just for the Israelites. Because of Jesus, he pulled them out of the realm from them onto us. So, all of the good things that God promised in Deuteronomy for those who are walking, because I just tell you right now, guys, I was a Gentile. And imagine a lot of us, most of us here, probably are Gentiles. We're on the cold on this stuff. I mean, we don't have any access to this stuff like the Hebrews did. We're just out of luck, right? I mean, we're in trouble. I mean, the disciples back then were arguing and debating. One of the big debates were, can Gentiles even get saved? I mean, that you had to be a Jew. You had to be a Hebrew in order for you to even to make it. I mean, that was it. Guys, we're lost. But Jesus now said, whoa, all of those good things that were upon Abraham and I promised to the Hebrews, now because of Jesus, All of that stuff now comes onto the entire world. We are no longer over here second-rate citizens. We're not orphans. We're not left out over here. But because Jesus said, I'm now pulling that for the entire world. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, right? Back then, it was just two. There was just two categories. You were either a Hebrew or you were a Gentile, and there was nothing else, I mean, in their realm. So if you weren't Hebrew, you're out of luck, right? You're a second-class citizen. But now there's Jews, and there's Gentiles, and there's a church. And the church are us that have been born again, that have received this little baby into our life, this part God, part human, that came and delivered us and set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we'll close here. Maybe. I got a few more. I don't know if we'll get through it. But Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to get through this, but this is life without Jesus, all right? I'm not going to get... this is not an exhaustive study at all. This is just a really quick overview. So, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are all of the bad things. I'm not going to read them. Those who don't have Jesus. And then it starts in verse 22. The life of Jesus, the manifest presence of God, is in 22. That means these are the attributes that God has. So when we get to heaven, these are all the things that are manifested, right? You're going to experience fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I like other translations that says faithfulness. How many people aren't faithful? I mean, you have people that in your life where they just haven't been faithful. You know, that is an evil trait. Now, there are some people in your life where they're going to walk away. They don't want anything to do with you, and you can't chase after them. But God is faithful to you to the end, and that is a godly attribute. Meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. So these are the attributes of God. These are the things that were manifest that gave us the power through Christ when we accept Him. Our spirit man is when we receive Him as Lord, and He redeems us. And there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That new nature comes in us because of this baby who died on the cross, who set us free. Now we can become born again. Because of being born again, our sins are remitted. They're gone, right? So we don't have that death. Like Revelations chapter 1, verse 18, he says that, I am the living one. I've died, but look, I live, am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. What? He has defeated sin, which is the separation of us and God. Because there's so much revelation in the book of Genesis. I mean, there are just so... I've read some books on Hebrew scholars just between. I mean, I've read Hebrew scholars, they spend their whole life reading and studying Genesis chapter 1:1 through Genesis chapter 5. I mean, Genesis chapter verse 1 through verse 5. There is volumes of revelation just within five verses. There's just so much, so mind-boggling information. That's why you look and you laugh at evolutionists. It's like, well, this is science. That's garbage. This stuff they're calling science is not science at all. It's garbage, all right? I know. I've been in some of the science stuff, and it's just laughable. But there's so much revelation in the garden, the creation, because we see the understanding of sin consciousness. When Adam and Eve, they sinned, they ran from God, they felt naked and ashamed is what the scripture says. What it means is they were clothed with God's glory. When they sinned, the presence left. And they had what we call sin consciousness. That means they felt guilt, they felt shame, they felt separation, and they felt naked. Now, it doesn't mean just clothing-wise, but what it means is they felt vulnerable. Why? Because God, there was a protection over them. There was a glory that came upon them. Just a few more here. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But the main thing is I want to get to is this. Talking about Jesus here in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, is here, this is very important. That we what? For in him, who's him? Jesus. We live. We don't have any life without him. Number two, we move and have our being. What does that mean? That means God has restored us back to our original state. Right? I just say this right now. You're not going to be any more saved today than you are in heaven. It's just your body's going to change it. Man, I need a glorified body tonight. I'm telling you right now. It's like, Lord, on those things. Amen? So I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about me. Right? But our body will change. And our obviously our revelation will begin to change, but I'm not any more saved today than I will be 1,000 years from now or 10,000 years from now, right? Because I'm born again. My spirit man's already made brand new. But my body will be completely renewed. And my body will be, you know, I had people that have read things on, people say, well, why do we need to have our body? You know, why is it important? Our spirit man's all done and everything. Because God's going to say, nope. That's my property, and I'm going to restore it back to the way that I want it. It's not complete. Just because your spirit, if we die, you know, later on, and those who have gone before us who are born again, and they're in heaven now, they're having a great time, but God's still saying, that body's still my property, and that's not the original intent that I had for mankind. I'm going to restore it to perfection the way that I want it, and that's all it's going to be. But we can sit there and think about, well, you know, but I'm already here in heaven with God and everything's great and everything. But God's like, it's not good enough. It's always think too, like, what happens if I get born? I mean, if something happens to me and I donate my body to science and they, you know, if I donated my body and the rapture happens. Right. Or, you know, it says that grandpa and grandma's going to go first. You know, those who are dead in Christ will rise first and then those who are alive and remaining will follow up. I'm like, do I get my liver back, or do I get my eyes back, or how's that work? You know. Yeah. So anyway, just saying. I don't know. It's a good question. Just all of a sudden, if you're not born again and the rapture happens, like, whoop, what happened to my liver? I don't know. Inquire. I don't know. And just interesting stuff. But in John 11, 25 and 26, John told her, "I am the what? The resurrection and the life." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. See, Jesus says, you have to believe in me, you'll live. And what's he say? Even after dying, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? So we're talking about Mary and Martha here, right? And then finally, I'll end with this here. We'll wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. And it says, no, we'll talk more about this next week. It says, for every time that you eat this bread, we're talking about communion here, and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. This doesn't say anything about remembering his birth, does it? I mean, it's okay to, I'm glad we're remembering his birth. We need to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But his birth, it's a good thing, but the victory is in his death, burial, and what? Resurrection. See, This little baby is so precious in what Jesus did, but he became a demonic wrecking machine at the end of his life. It says that he made a show of them openly. So it's kind of like Jesus was like a million nuclear weapons going off in hell. You know what I'm saying? Because it says he basically paraded them around like all of the spirit realm. Can you imagine that? The naked the devil and the demons were all naked, and he's just out there with a chain going, ha, 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 look what I did, right? Paraded them all around. Man, it's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So wonderful that this little baby came and accomplished so much. And again, this is just scratching the surface. This is a lifetime. I love the Bible and Christianity because it's so simple that anybody can understand it, but it's so deep that the most highest intellects still have issues around understanding things. You know, there are just so many things that I don't understand that I'm going to go to heaven and go, okay, all right, I've been wondering about this for years, Lord. What about this? And then he's probably going to go, do we really want to talk about that? What kind of fish was Noah? Right? Jonah? What kind of fish did he get? Jonah? You know, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? You know, what's important things that nobody cares about. I'm kidding. But anyway, Jesus is so supernatural, and the world likes to cover it up. And I don't have anything against Santa Claus, because he was a real person. I don't have any problems with those things, but Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, and thank you for sending Jesus, Lord, because we're lost without him. We're lost without you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you that the upcoming glory, your glory is going to be, cloud of glory is going to sweep this land throughout this nation and the world, Lord. We pray that you manifest yourself like never before. We glorify you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we will not have prayer this Wednesday or next Wednesday, the holidays with everything going on. But we will look forward to get also Friday. We won't be here next Saturday. We'll be here Friday, 5 o'clock, Christmas Eve, because I know that Christmas, we can just spend time with our families and stuff. But we'll have just do some carols and, communion and have a good time and just worship the Lord. So, amen. Well, have a great week. Amen.